Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
You know, in the spirit, I kept seeing, while we were worshiping, I kept seeing a big pot on the stove and it was boiling. And I said, Lord, what are you showing me? And he said, things are heating up. And not everyone is seeing it. And admittedly, it's a fine line, right? Because if you pay too much attention to what's going on in the world, it can start to drag you down, right? So sometimes I hide myself in God and I don't watch, you know, because I need to stay, keep focused on Him. But things are heating up, and I think He needs His people, and especially His intercessors, to know, because He's about to do a thing, and He needs His people to, if you can understand this, He needs His people to enforce it in the earth. Intercessors are here for a reason. Prophets are here for a reason. Their calling isn't just to tell people what's going on. Their calling is to declare the word of the Lord into the earth and enact the decrees of the Lord. So it's important to get our decrees from the Lord, okay? So one of the prophet's main purpose is not to tell people what's happening. It's to speak what God is saying into the earth. Because what he's actually doing, it's a creative force. When I don't have really time to teach on this, but when a prophetic person or an intercessor, prophetic intercessor, gets a word from the Lord and they speak it out, it is God saying it, okay? So that's why sometimes you'll see a healing just because, great example, some of you may have even been there back when Edgar was ministering in Crystal Lake. A total stranger came and stood in front of him. It was a long line of people, and Edgar was almost running. He was going so fast. And he got to this guy, hit him in the chest, and said, new heart, and kept going. And what he didn't know was this man had had a heart attack. He had a pacemaker put in his heart. And the story from his wife, I talked to his wife later, she had brought another friend, and they were sitting in the congregation. And she said to her friend, she started to say, oh, I hope he gets his healing. But she heard herself say, he's getting healed right now. Well, he was completely healed. And they told him, he went in for his tests, and they actually thought that they had the wrong test because his heart was so perfect. They said he had the heart of a 25-year-old man. They said, we still have to do surgery, Mr. Bertram. And he said, well, why? You said my heart is good. They said, well, we have to take the pacemaker out. And he brought, some of you might have been there, Barbara, you were probably there, but he brought, I don't know what you call that thing where you can put an x-ray on and light it up. And he brought the before and after pictures, and even those of us who aren't medical could see this enormous difference in the before and after. So let's look at behind the scenes, what really happened there. Edgar's moving in the spirit, right? He doesn't know anything about this guy. He's never seen him in his life, but he's in the spirit. So he says from God, new heart, boom, right? The wife is in the spirit and starts to say what she thinks, but instead says what God thinks. See, when you say what you think, it has zero effect. I mean, honestly, it doesn't have that much effect. But if you say what God says, it is instantly effective, okay? And so this guy got a new heart, right? So she starts to say her opinion is, oh, I hope he gets his healing. But she says he's getting his healing right now. What was she doing? Coming in agreement with Edgar, declaring the word of the Lord, this guy got a new heart. So I said all that to say this, the purpose of prophecy, a lot of people think it's just to make them feel good or so they know what's going on. They watch these great prophets who sometimes don't seem to agree, hallelujah. But their purpose, one of their purposes is to let the body of Christ know what's going on, but one of their bigger purposes is to speak the will of the Lord into the earth and declare a thing, cause it to come to pass. And so while I was seeing this, I'm only telling you because I believe we're going to see some things. Well, one of the things I saw is there's been, you know, I used to be such a Pollyanna, which means kind of a goody two-shoes. And when you're like that, you know, you tend to see other people in that light, you know, to the pure all things are pure. And if you're pure in heart, sometimes you think everyone else is too, and they're not. And so it's rather shocking when you find out that there are people in the earth who have evil intent. They are cruel. They want wickedness. It's a great mystery to me, but it is the case. And there are people, thank you, Jesus, not Christians, but there are people who have set themselves against the Lord, and the Bible says so. And so I believe what God is revealing is that I saw some It almost looked like a great work of evil that had many facets, but it had a very thin veneer over it, like a drape that was, see, it has a pleasant face, right? Evil hides behind a pleasant face, doesn't it? You know, they call evil good and good evil, right? And so a lot of times there's people with wicked intent setting up foundations, but drape it in these descriptions that sound very nice, right? Right. And then they call good evil. They call it hate speech, but really, in fact, it's what God is saying. It's not hate speech at all. It's actually love personified. And so this was foretold that this would happen, that in the end people would call good evil and evil good, and that's going on. But what I saw was this, I won't name names, but I'll just say that there is some things going on in the spirit that have been wickedness for years and years and years, and I saw this thin veneer over it of this drape that made it look good, and I saw a sword just go slash, 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 and it's like this whole thing is getting busted and exposed for what it really is. Now, I don't know when and I don't know what form it'll take, but I believe that as the people of God, we need to be watching and in the spirit, and we need to be asking the Lord, what are you saying? And we say it. Okay, so when you pray, sometimes God will give you a sentence. Sometimes he'll have you write out an edict, okay? And if he does that, just do it. Don't try to figure it out. Your head won't always understand. I'm sure if Edgar would have stopped and thought, does this make sense? Does this guy have, am I on? You know, don't, just, if you feel like it's the Lord, you give that voice, okay? And when I first started, I didn't know anything about anything. But God began to give me one or two words to say over people, and they would be healed instantly. And I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew if God said it, that's it. That's what I knew, right? That was my big doctrine. But what I saw was how the mechanics work. God releases a thing into his people, and they release it into the earth, or they broadcast it. That's what Isaiah did. He broadcast into the earth. He broadcast the birth of Christ. He broadcast where he would be born, how he would be born, what he would be called, that his mother would be a virgin. He broadcast all that. Now, was that just to let people know it was coming? No, he was actually declaring it into the earth because God wanted it done in the earth. Okay? So Isaiah was important. Ezekiel was important. The people of God who came before to release things into the earth that God wanted. So that is why Jesus told us to declare thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because Satan wants to take over the world, and I'll be just brutally honest with you, the church has been very lazy about this, and because of it, we're bearing the brunt of that now, okay? And I'm not condemning anybody. I've been lazy about it too at times in my life. I have utterly repented, but I'm just saying there are things the church needs to be doing. God wants to take over the earth. He wants to occupy till I come. That means take it by force and keep it by force. That's what that means. It's a military term. Jesus wants the earth. Satan wants the earth. Satan has people who are working harder at their job than we're working at our job. It's the truth. And so we need to stop being a people who only pray and declare, my deal, my deal, my deal, my deal. Okay? I was reading this great book. It's it's almost like an ABC's book, but the heart of the man that wrote it is so sweet. He was talking about how when he was young, he was raised up in the Catholic Church, and he didn't really believe in God, and he wasn't born again, and he thought the whole thing was a bore. But when he was in high school, he started to encounter problems, and some friend of his that was a spiritual man said, you walk right by the church every morning. Just go in and spend a little time with God at the beginning of your day. It'll really help you. And he said, blew it off. But things got worse and worse. And finally, the pressure got so great, he thought, well, I'll just go sit in the back. And he went and he sat in the back of this church, and he didn't even pray. He just sat there. And he said, as he sat there, peace began to come. And he would kind of see things about his day, and it seemed like his day just started to go better. Now, he's not born again. He's not even praying. He's just sitting there. But every day he would stop, and the peace grew greater and greater. And finally, one day, he started to say, God, could you help me with this? Could you fix that? And he's praying all these things for himself. And he said, essentially, he didn't realize he was telling God what to do and how to do it. You know, he kind of was, and when you have time, do this for me and do this for me. And he wasn't really considering who he was talking to, the greatness of our God. But one day it dawns on him and he says these words. And I rejoiced when I read this because it's another way of saying something that is like, for me, just the core of life. He finally said the thing he said changed his life. He said, God, what do you think I should do? And he began to pray that every day. God, what do you think I should do? Right? And essentially, he ended up making God Lord of his life and starting to walk in victory. See, God knows what we need more than we do. But at some point, I know most of us, at least me, we come to God because we're messed up and we've bungled things. I came to God because I'd bungled everything so badly, it was hopeless. I had to have a Savior. But, you know, I was one of those hardheads. I had to, you know, get to rock bottom before I would make him Lord because, you know, I didn't want someone else to be Lord. Thank you very much. And a lot of people are like me. They weren't sweetly saved, right? And so, but over time, so think about this. If you're like that, if you're like I was, you came to God because you needed help or you needed him. But, and so it was about you. I get that. It was about me. And I was desperate for help and God helped me. But over time, as your relationship grows, at some point, we're supposed to grow into people who say, what's in it for him? What does he want? You know, Paul impresses me no end. You know, when I was young and I read Paul, I didn't like him. I thought he was crabby. I did. I thought he didn't like women. I thought he wasn't a nice guy. He was too tough. I just didn't like Paul. Now he is next to Jesus, probably. He and Peter are my favorite. And I want to be like Paul when I grow up. I really do. Because Paul loved the kingdom of God so much, he didn't care what it cost him. He didn't care. He went from town to town to town to town knowing that he would get beat up, imprisoned, shipwrecked. He went through everything and it never stopped him. Did you ever notice that? He'd just go to the next one. They'd beat him up, left him for dead. Really, he was dead and he was raised from the dead. They left him for dead. He just got up and went again. Think about this. When they would imprison him, he'd say, well, okay, I'm in prison so I can't preach, so I'll preach through letters. Then when they stuck him in the stocks, he can't write letters, so he says, well, okay, I'll sing praises to God. Come on, don't you want to be like that guy? Because something happened to Paul that he doesn't give us too many details about it, but I think it's when he had that heavenly experience, that he saw enough of the kingdom and he went, this is what it's about. It's not about me having a good day. It's not about me having a nice family and a nice home and a good marriage and all my needs met. We have been in that boat for too long. And God wants to do all those things for you. Don't get me wrong. God has blessed me just more than I can say. God has blessed me. God has blessed me so much. And he is a blessing God and he does want to meet all your needs. And he does love to answer your prayers. But at some point, shouldn't we mature enough to make it about the kingdom? I feel like we've been like little kids running around, you know, my cousin had a little boy and we didn't see a lot of discipline going on there, okay? I'm trying to be gracious here, but this kid was a brat, okay? And we all were, you know, in my family, my parents were really strong disciplinarians, so we really believed in that. In their family, none whatsoever. We, you know, couldn't understand it. And I remember one day this little kid put a towel on his shoulders, and here's these people trying to have a conversation, and he's running back and forth with this towel yelling, I'm Superman, I am Superman, and it was like he commanded the attention of everyone in the room, like he had to be the center of attention, and by the way, you can't fly, that's a towel, but I feel like sometimes God shows me that picture about the body of Christ, that we're running around with this little towel commanding all the attention be on me, because it's about me, it's about my ministry, it's about my DLC. At some point, God does want us to fly, okay? God does have supernatural powers for his children. But I notice they seem to operate in a way that's directly proportional to our maturity level. So people who make it about the kingdom, they show themselves to be fit stewards. So a fit steward, you know, God really is no respecter of persons. You could look at the body and say, well, that guy moves in all this stuff, and that guy talks a good show but doesn't move in all this stuff. right? So is God a respecter of persons? No. He would do the same for that guy, right? He would do everything for all. He's given, he died for the sins of the whole world. Everything he did for all. But we get to choose how far we will go, how we will position ourselves, and what our heart is. So I see people waiting on God, and I used to do this, waiting on God to come and fix it. You know why you wait on God? You don't wait on God to come and fix it because he's already fixed it. You wait on God to give you what you need to do to put yourself in position to receive what he's already done. You wait on God for truth. You know, God said he desires truth. He wants us to have truth in the inmost parts. Because when you have truth in the inmost parts, you change. You know, here's something I've learned. I wish it hadn't taken me so long to learn it. But something I've learned is the problem is, generally speaking, it's me. It's not God. And a lot of times it's not even the devil. Sometimes it's the devil, but we can beat him up. But a lot of times when there's a problem and we say, I'm waiting on God, God is waiting for us to get a clue. He loves us. He's died for us to have the answer, the breakthrough, the blessing. He's already given it to us legally. Okay? If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every promise is legally yours already. You don't earn it, right? There's nothing you do to earn it. However, sometimes you do need to position yourself or create a vessel to receive the thing God has done. So if you look at things in that perspective, you'll get things done a lot faster. You'll get your breakthrough so much faster because instead of waiting for God and begging him to do it and hoping he'll do it and wondering why he doesn't do it, you'll say, okay, I kind of see that you did this. I see it here in the Word. You made a way for it. You shed blood for it. You purchased it, even put it in my account the day I was born again. So what must I do to receive it? What must I do to be saved? They didn't say, oh, please God, save me. I want to be, remember the book of Acts when they got filled with the Holy Ghost and tongues of fire sat on their head and they all spilled out on the street and they're speaking in all these languages. And Peter preached this sermon, they were cut to the heart. What must we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do? See, God saved everyone legally. He died for the sins of the whole world. So anyone that wanted to be can be, but we have to do something to be, don't we? Yeah. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead. We need to confess it, we need to accept it, and we need to mean it. Right? So there's something we must do. It's pretty simple, but we still must do it. The onus is on us. So God is looking for a people, so I don't even pray the same anymore. I mean, I spend very little time asking God for stuff because I don't have to. Right? I can just go to him and say, okay, what is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to know? Is there something I need to change? And I found that if I'm quick to repent, if I'm quick to change my, what does repent mean? Just means to change your mind and go another way. You know? Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow is a gift. Godly sorrow isn't an empty apology over and over. Godly sorrow is when you're truly sorry, when you see yourself. You know, none of us. You know, none of us. And once in a while, the grace of God will open a window and you get to see, man, Lord, I need help. You know, no matter how far you have come, or how much you've been delivered, or how much better you are than you used to be, we still have a flesh nature. Now, God doesn't look at that. He looks at our spirit man, thank God. But, you know, sometimes it's good for us to look at it. Say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Jesus, only the blood. Only by the blood am I saved. Only by the mercy of God am I able even to come before you. Only by the blood. And we have to see it as God sees it, but if we can get a hold of his truth, that's why truth in the inmost part is so important. When you're struggling and you're wondering why you're not getting a breakthrough in a certain area, the best thing you can do is not beg God for that breakthrough. The best thing you can do is say, Lord, is there something you're trying to help me see? Is there a truth that I'm not catching right now? Is there something I just need to shift? And it's not always like you're in some big sin. It's not like that. You may be looking at something wrong. You may have a door closed that needs to be opened. You may have a door open that needs to be closed. And I'm amazed at God because he always wants us to triumph. He always wants us to have victory. He always wants us to be healed on the inside and the outside. He longs for his children to walk in all the blessings, all the promises, all the victory. That's the heart of God. That's any good father, by the way. Any true good father wants their children blessed. And our Father is the author of that. Your Father wants you blessed. He wants you emotionally whole. I'm not looking at anybody, but there's some people in here, you have squirrely thinking. And if you're alone too much, your thinking starts to get gnarly. Okay? And that's pretty common. It's no condemnation. It happens. The Lord Jesus wants to free you from that. But you have to get his thinking. And sometimes, you know, it's not a button he pushes. Oh, God, fix my thinking. No, sometimes he will give you what to do to straighten out your thinking. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've gone, hey, I think I'm getting a little squirrely in my thinking. Mm-hmm. Something's not right. Right? You know how you know something's not right? Your emotions start to get weird. That's a flag. That's a little flag. Something's not right. If you start, a great man of God, I heard him say once, a great man, I mean a guy that has carried a lot of revival. And he said these words. He said, if you start to lose your joy, you're in error. And I remember thinking, I don't think that's true. After a couple of years, I went, that is totally true. That is so true. That is true. Because if you lose your joy, you have stopped believing truth. You've either started believing, God isn't going to help me. I've been here too long. I don't know why he doesn't want to heal me. He heals everybody else. Okay, that's squirrely right there. It's a lie. It's a big fat lie that got in your soul. Well, God has given you stewardship over your own soul. I was watching a man preach the other night. This was so good. He said, there is no one else that is responsible to have faith for you. You are responsible. Okay, everybody can go home. That's the sermon. Because there's, you have stewardship over your thoughts. You, me, I have stewardship. So if my thoughts get swirly, I can kind of tell, right? I can tell. The first thing I can tell is, maybe I haven't been enough with God. Maybe I need to stop everything, go away with him. Maybe I need to, you know, pump my brains full of the Word of God. But mostly what I do is I say, okay, God, what are you trying to say to me here? Right? I'll tell you, I'm just going to be really straight up. If you suffer with loneliness, if you suffer with depression, if you suffer with anxiety, if you suffer with nervousness, those are thinking problems. Those are truth problems. That's what they are. And sometimes we've entertained stuff so long, it's become such a part of our soul that we think it's normal. It's not. Jesus didn't have that. Here's something for you. Jesus Christ knew how he would die. Right? He read it in Isaiah 53. He knew exactly how he would die. He read him. No one could tell him, right? Mary and Joseph couldn't tell him. The disciples, they rebuked him when he said he would die. Oh, surely not, Lord. What did he say? Satan, get behind me. He knew exactly how he would die. He read it and he went, oh, I'm going to die for the sins of the world and it's going to be brutal. It's going to be torture. It's going to be crucifixion. He read it and probably went, oh, crucifixion. Now, he saw crucifixions all the time. You probably heard me say this, but Josephus said they crucified so many people that Jerusalem was out of wood. Imagine for a moment being Jesus going in and out of the gates of Jerusalem, looking at a guy in the worst. Remember, the crucifixion was designed to give you a prolonged, agonizing death. Imagine being Jesus going, that's going to be me. Now imagine this. The Bible says he had joy above all his fellows, all his friends. More joy than anybody. I think we're doing something wrong. If your circumstances and your future are scaring you into thinking things are bad for you so you don't have to have joy or you can't have joy, that's a lie. Because joy is a different matter. See, Jesus walked in the truth. He was truth. Truth gives you joy. Because when you know the truth, listen, Jesus knew, he knew about the resurrection, but I'll tell you what, or the crucifixion, he also knew about the resurrection. He also had faith that he was purchasing a people for his Father. And at some point he said, it's worth the price. Paul, remember when they prophesied to Paul? Remember that? And they told him, see, he already knew. If you look at the prior chapter, he said, everywhere I go, the Holy Ghost constrains me to go, but I know there's trouble ahead. I know it. He already knew. He didn't need them prophesying. He didn't need, oh, Paul, the man that goes to this town, he's going to be bound. He already knew that. God was saying, Paul, you don't have to do this. But Paul was like, I'm doing this. I got something to say. And he even said the whole thing was a setup to get him to Rome. Did you know that? If you read the book of Acts, you'll see the whole thing was a setup because he knew he was going to go testify to Caesar. It was a plan, and he didn't care what it cost him. Could we for once be those kind of Christians? Could we be the kind of people that said, okay, I'm in it for the long haul? One lady called me. She was all boo-hoo because somebody at church was mean to her. Isn't that normal? Yeah, break. You know, not to disrespect anybody, but, you know. So I'm kind of listening to her, and she's all sad, and she's thinking about leaving her church because this lady was mean. One person out of a big church, you're going to meet and leave because of her? Give me a break. So I'm just listening to the Lord and thinking what to say. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, are you bleeding? No. Are you in jail? No. Have they beat you? No. I said, well, then I don't think you have license to leave your church unless God tells you to leave your church. Now, if he put you there, if he didn't put you there, then you shouldn't have been there in the first place and you can leave. But you don't go somewhere or stay somewhere because it's what's so great for you, right? No, you go even if it costs you, you go. Because you're not doing it for you, you're doing it for him. Could we grow to a place where it's about the kingdom? Could we grow to a place where it's about Jesus and what's in it for him? Somebody needs to. You know why the apostles moved in miracles? We're such babies. We say, oh, I want to raise the dead. Well, good, then we have to change, don't we? Every one of them knew what was ahead for them. Remember, Peter initially was afraid. He renounced Christ. I have a feeling it was because he knew people who didn't renounce Christ were going to get the axe. But later on, and he even had said, remember, he even said to Jesus, oh, I'm willing to go with you and even die with you. Jesus said, no, before the cock crows three times. You will deny me three times. Peter didn't believe him, but it happened. It may not have been all fear, but my guess is a lot of fear was in there because, you know, I don't even know the man, he said. But later he comes back, and I think part of that coming back was, okay, God, if it cost me, it cost me. And at some point, see, people want to walk in power. But you don't get walking in power with much words and fancy talk and even profound prayer. You get the power of God when you make the trade. And the trade is, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. It's not about me. It's not about my deal. It's not about if I'm liked. It's not about if everybody thinks I'm anointed. It's not about if I'm treated well. It's not about that. At some point, we need to make the trade, my life for yours. He did it for us. And we've been running around with a towel going, I'm Superman, but we haven't made the trade. And the trade really is my life for yours. And I know that not everybody will do it. And some people might even say, I'm not coming here anymore. I ain't doing that. You know, a lot of people who come to church have no intention of paying a price for Jesus. It's not for the faint of heart. And even when you say you'll do it, a lot of times you don't know what that cost will be. A lot of times you say, okay. Remember Romans 12 where it says, present your body therefore a living sacrifice. Sometimes a living sacrifice can be harder than a dying sacrifice. When you die once. May hurt for a few hours, but then you're gone. A living sacrifice sometimes, goes on for a while. Say, I didn't think it would be this hard. But my point is this. Is he worthy? See, people who go on the mission field to tough places, even places where they know they could be killed, They go because they have a revelation that he is worthy. He's worthy. We have to grow up in the Lord. I think we're in a day where it will be required of us to grow up or get out. And just being blunt, I think we're in a day where we're going to have to grow up or get out of Dodge. And I think some people will get out. When it gets hot, there will be some people who say, I didn't sign up for this. Bye. But there are some of you that know in your heart you are destined to do certain things for Christ. And deep down you know it might cost you. So at some point, it's good to make the decision and say, okay. I really admire Paul because it didn't matter what they did. He knew he would probably get it in the end, right? He didn't care about that. You know what he cared about? That he would be able to say, there I did it. I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I did it. I did what I was put on this earth to do. I don't know, next to Jesus, I'm not sure anybody else paid such a terrific price because he paid it and 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 paid it. Everywhere he went, he paid a price. And it's like he didn't even consider it worth talking about. You know, he didn't even bring it up. He didn't whine. Poor me, I'm in jail. There's rats in here and it smells bad. And I got fungus on my feet from all the mold. No, you never heard about that. Pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, he's saying. You know, come on, look at the stuff he wrote from jail. And I think God is gently asking us, you know, what are you called to do? Some of you, I'm not looking at anybody, but there's some of you in here with some terrific calling. And you know it. And what I'm saying is, deal with it. Don't, you know, sometimes I think when we're young in the Lord, we just expect God to open the hatch and this great ministry will come forth and we'll go around raising the dead and doing all these phenomenal things, but it doesn't work that way. He shows you something, can I say it this way, kind of to bait you. He shows you a great work to tempt you and to say, come and get it. See, for a long time I waited for God to push the magic button. And he didn't push it. He finally began to deal with me that I had a whole lot of preparation to do in my life and in my heart. Because to carry some things, we need to be changed to be a vessel that can carry. Some of you are called to carry some things into the earth that the rest of us can't carry. Did you know that? Some of you have abilities I don't have. No two of us are alike. And some of you have abilities to go into places. John, you have the ability to go into dark places and it doesn't even bother you. You know exactly how to do it. It's like home. You have the ability to do it. And God wants to raise you up in a great way. I have a feeling you'll be going through some gates you didn't plan on going through, but I'm telling you, the glory of God will be on the other side. There's people in here, you're called to carry stuff, write stuff. Some of you are called to blog or vlog, video log, right? You know, the entire mission field is at our door now. You don't have to go to Africa. All you got to do is, you know, everybody's at the door, right? They can all go on YouTube. They can see it all, right? Some of you are called to do things and say things and bring things forth. And you're waiting for God to open the door, which there's some truth to that. But what has to go on in here? Make the trade. For me, I remember the day I knew I had no ability. I wanted to win souls and I couldn't speak, couldn't talk to people. I was so painfully shy, full of fear, didn't know I was full of fear, couldn't look anyone in the eye. But I desperately wanted to do something for God because he'd done so much for me. I said, God, I would do anything if I could win souls, but I don't have the ability. But I said, if you will give me the ability, I said, I will die on any cross, and I meant it. You know, when you say something like that to God, it seems like heaven stops, and I say, this one is serious. And God begins to deal with you differently. And you have no idea what that cross will look like. You have no idea, because everybody's is a little different. But that cross, it's not that you earn it, but Paul talked about it, Philippians 3. He said that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to the image of his death, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Was he talking about that he'll go to heaven when he dies? No, I think he was talking about carrying resurrection power. In another place he said that he prayed he would be able to make up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's a crazy thing to say. What could ever be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Right? And the faith people say, no, God has done it all. He has done it all. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some things we need to come in agreement with. And there's things God wants us to carry, but he won't give it to the kid with the Superman cape because he knows they can't carry it because it's all about them being the center of the attention. Okay? But there's another kid over in the corner that says, I don't care if anybody knows me or sees me. What can I do to bring forth a change in the kid? What can I do for you, God? What can I do for you? We know people that never hardly come out of their house. They just sit and pray. I know one person who is a handmaid of the Lord. She ministers to the Lord. Doesn't even know how great the value is. Doesn't even realize how powerful it is. It's huge in the kingdom. What I'm saying is, for whatever you are called to do in this day, God has a preparation, and I don't think it's seminary. I mean, seminary can help, but there's a lot of things you cannot learn in seminary. Bible school is great, but there's some things they can't tell you because there's some things that are a heart work. Heart. God did perfect you in the realm of the Spirit. Your born-again spirit is holy and it's perfect. That's wonderful. However, for us to carry things in the earth, we need to be changed in our soulish realm. If your emotions are always knocking you out every other week, how can you minister? If you fall apart when somebody doesn't like you, trust me, you can't minister. You have to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when you feel like it and when you don't. And the Bible, the way the Bible puts it, is instant, in season, and out. When they like you and when they don't. When they say mean stuff and when they're just, ooh, you're just so great. Nobody's great except for Jesus. Steadfast and immovable means you have fixed your gaze on the prize. And whether there's fair winds or foul, that's where you're going. And you're willing to be changed in whatever way you need to be changed in order to carry it. See, there's a gem, a pearl of great price that Jesus would like all his kids to carry. Many people have never even seen it. But that gem enables you to carry heaven into earth. Okay? Some people call it the anointing. I think that sells it short. But every believer, if we would come into his presence in the reality of his kingdom, if we would spend our lives at the feet of Jesus and learn his ways and cause your focus to be heavenly instead of earthly, that's what the Bible has called us to. Heaven is your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. But we live as earthly people with our focus here, reacting to everything. What people say, what people think. So-and-so doesn't like me. I don't have the money. Blah, blah, blah. And your emotions are going everywhere and your brain is going everywhere, right? That's all garbage. God is saying, come up higher. I have a chair for you. In fact, it doesn't say come up. It says you are seated. You have been seated. You're seated in heavenly places. But you're acting as though you're seated here. And you're responding to every little wind of whatever. And as long as you're doing that, you can't be stable enough to do the work of the kingdom. Am I being too hard on you? So Catherine Kuhlman said, what does it cost? Everything. Everything. Because you don't want, the reason people might say, well, why do you say you have to be crucified? You know, the Bible talks about if you do by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh or put them to death, right? How do you carry resurrection power? How do you carry heaven on earth? You die to earth, right? You die to all the stuff everybody told you you should be doing and should be having. People on earth know nothing. God bless them. You should have this degree, or you should have that knowledge, or you should have this kind of business, should have this kind of income, and that kind of house, and that kind of car. What do you know about it? There's only one person who knows what you should. Yahweh. That's who knows. He knows who you are, why you were born, what's on your fingerprint. The fingerprint of God on the inside of your soul burned His image in you. He's the only one that knows that. Nobody knows you like He knows you. Nobody knows the real you, not even you. And that's a fact. And as you hang out with Him, one thing becomes more and more and more clear. Every person should be asking this question: who am I? And why am I here? And there's only one person that can answer that. No person, unless they're speaking by the Spirit, can truly answer that. But when you spend enough time with Him, He starts to peel away all the junk. All the stuff you were told about, you should measure up to this and do it that way and bow and scrape here and build there. You know, people don't know. They're doing what makes sense in the world system. Right? And even it may be earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom doesn't count. Heaven is smart enough to override earth. Always. So if you get heavenly wisdom, you have the answer for earthly things, and you release heaven into the situation. I'm telling you, this is the way to victory. But it may mean you have to say no to what you thought was the way. It may mean you have to change your mind, which is what we said, repent. You know what we have to repent of? Thinking we know anything. Because we don't. We see what worked for somebody 2 years ago, and we pattern our business after that, and it doesn't work. Well, I don't understand why it didn't work. I followed the program. Well, maybe God had a different program. You can save a lot of time by not having an opinion and going to God and saying, like I said from that book, what do you think I should do? God knows how to make you a success in every area. More than that, He knows who you really are. See, you have to remember, whether you know it or not, if you're born again, your body contains a package from heaven. It's like a seed. Just like I have these giant trees in my yard. I have cottonwood trees. They're massively huge. I love them. Love them. Huge. You know, those giant trees started from teeny tiny little things. Do you know that, I really want to go there. When God put your born-again spirit in you, when you weren't just forgiven, you were recreated. Do you know that? You weren't just forgiven when you got born again. You were recreated in the Spirit, into the image of God. That is a seed of the real you. But most people's seed never grows enough for it to become evident. Because the only way you can grow that seed is by spending time with your Father in prayer, watering it with the Word, watering it with prayer, right? Plants don't need a whole lot. I have a hydroponic garden at home. They don't need a lot. They need water, and they need a little bit of food. That's all they need. Once a week, food. What? They're growing. There's not even dirt. It's hydroponic. It's water. These things grow like blazes, see? We are the same way. You don't need a lot in the Spirit. But what did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. Come on. The kingdom of heaven in you is like a seed. And it grows, and eventually it becomes so large that the birds of the air can come and rest in its branches. You know the way the Lord shows me that? Imagine an outline of a person, and in them there's a seed, but they don't water it and they don't feed it. They just go through life doing Christianity in the flesh because it's the only way they know. It's all they were taught. They don't have a strong relationship, so the seed never grows. But imagine now they get turned on to Christ and they get really hungry in God and they begin to seek the Lord just because they love Him so much. That seed starts to grow. But it's still not visible to others, is it? Not for a while. But it begins to grow into the tree. But it's still not visible yet. But at some point, when they get close enough to God and that thing gets strong enough, it starts to manifest. People start going, what is it about that person? What is that? And people can come and eat the fruit off that tree. And if you keep watering it and feeding it, you'll always have fruit because your focus isn't having fruit. Your focus is feeding on Him. Fruit does not come from focusing on fruit. Fruit comes from a branch focusing on drink, drink, drink from the tree. If you cut a branch off of a tree within a day, it's dead. It's actually dead right away. It immediately starts to turn brown. By the next day, it's brown and cruddy. But if that branch stays rooted, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, you don't bear fruit. So you don't bear fruit by thinking about it, or I'm going to squeeze out a fruit, I'm going to try to get somebody saved. No, the way you bear fruit is you drink and drink and drink. You hang out with him, you drink more, you get the nutrients, because nutrients are what bear fruit, unless you abide in me, right? So the more we abide in him, the more we are changed. Now, our spirit man is already perfected. That doesn't need to be changed, whether you know that or not. That's the truth. But your soul, at least if it's anything like mine was, needs a lot of change. Your soul is your emotions, your mind, and your will. And the problem is your spirit man has to get through all that to manifest. So if you're constantly wigging out, or you have an issue with anger or rage or fear or anxiety or false judgment, false judgment. Or you have a lot of false belief systems through which you go. I've met people, we all have had filters. You know what filters are? Filters stop you from hearing truth because you already have this strong idea, and people speak truth, but it can't get past the filter, okay? And whether you know it or not, that's actually your way of resisting God. And you may be saying, God, show me the truth, and then it comes and it bounces right off the filter because you already have that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, we don't know. Yeah. We've all had them, right? We've all had them. Just look at politics. Get in an argument with your family over politics, you'll see all kinds of filters. Bing, you know. Right? There will be no discussion, right? Nobody's going to be persuaded. You can argue all night, nobody's persuaded because they already have such strong filters, and so do you, so do I. But we are like that about many things. Do you know that those filters can be the enemy of God in your soul, stopping him from doing the very thing you've been asking him to do? So when then we say, why didn't God answer my prayer? He's trying. Is anyone here? How did I learn this? Looking in the mirror. We can be our own worst enemy. We're asking God to fix something, but we are stopping him because we know better. Okay? So one of the biggest keys to quick breakthrough is to be very pliable in the hands of God, ready to change anything. And be correctable. Somebody corrected me a couple weeks ago. And, you know, at one time I'd been like, meh, meh. You know, that wasn't very nice. But I thought, well, that's true. That's true. Well, I'm going to need to deal with that. Right? Because I'm pliable in the hands of God. I have determined I will change whatever. I will change anything for God. I know I'm not perfect. I'm not stupid. You know? I know I'm not perfect. But this I have determined, I will change anything if I can get the understanding of it. Because what I want is that gem that is greater than pride. Pride says, don't tell me about my problems. I'm good the way I am. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to see it. But can you deliver me? Well, not really. Nope, can't do it. Why can't you? Because I heard you had power. Well, hallelujah. Kind of need your agreement on the subject. But I want free. Yeah, but you won't change. I think there may be a demon of don't change. You know, it's a lot of fun to contend with. Hallelujah, I'm not going there, but those are some fun conversations. When we think we know something, you know, oh, here's a scripture. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Wow. What is that saying? It's saying the first thing we need to learn is that we don't know squat. We know nothing because our perspectives are so earthly. And you say, well, I've been sitting in church all my life. Well, I hate to break it to you, but much of what is taught in church is taught by good, well-meaning people who sat in some school and they're repeating what they were taught. And it may be partly true. Okay, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying that if you're getting your news from a human, it may need some adjustment. Success is got when we take it before the Lord and say, what do you say? You know how I got filled with the Spirit? I had friends that absolutely said that was not of God, that's of the devil, that tongues thing, that is bad. Boo, that's bad. Don't do that. That's bad. I had other friends who said, man, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Once I got filled with the Spirit, I started praying in tongues, man, all this stuff started breaking out for me. And so I had this and this. You know what most people do? They pick the one they like the best or trust the most. They go with that. That's what people do. I want to say, barf. But I won't because I'm a preacher. You know, so I snuck it. What I did is I said to God, here I am brand new. I don't know anything. I didn't even know the Bible very well yet. I was brand new. And I said, God, my friend so-and-so says this, and my friend so-and-so says that. What do you say? What do you say about it? If you ask God an honest question from an honest heart, he will find a way to show you. Within 24 hours, I come to Acts 2. I see what happened to them, but this is what he gave me. Peter said, this promise, talking about the Holy Ghost, this promise, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is for you, your children, and those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Because see, those that said it was bad said, no, that was just for the apostles. That isn't what the apostle said. The apostle Peter said, it's for everybody. You and your children means all generations. Even as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, that's me. That's all of us. That's everybody, right? So my point is, people go to man way too often to find out what that person thinks God is saying. Well, now you got a problem with all their filters. They can do their best and they may be able to deliver somewhat of a word to you, but wouldn't it be better to go to God and you say, I don't hear, you will. You know why you don't hear? You don't believe you'll hear. And if you don't hear right away, that's okay. You just say, excuse me, I asked you that question, I still want to know. I'm still waiting on that. I expect you to tell me. And he doesn't have to tell you with a audible voice and a lightning bolt. You just wait. He'll tell you. He'll give you a scripture. He'll have somebody say it, and it'll be like an arrow in your heart. God has all kinds of, what did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. So if you say, well, I don't know his voice. Well, you're gonna, because you're a sheep. If you're not a sheep, you need to become one. So Jesus is trying to get us to see Christianity, following Christ. To be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. I think for too long we've been followers of doctrine, great ideas, good teachings, and anointed men. Okay? I'm just saying, I think it's time we lay it all down and say, I'm following you. Now, he may lead you to go to a church. If he does, you go. He may lead you to have a certain person you submit to. And if he does, you do it. But my point is, for too long we've made the decision where we think we should go because of what we like or don't like. People decide what their church is. Well, I don't like the band. It has to be 10 miles from my house. I think they should have a better children's program. What is God telling you to do? Those are, excuse me, but that's kind of dumb. You're going to end up in a place, and then within 2 years, you're going to be offended because of something. You're going to find out you weren't supposed to be there anyway. Where does God have you? Listen, God has led me to some strange places. But you know what? When I would obey, I would find the grace of the Lord and answers to stuff that... Do you ever have something that you think, man, I don't know anybody who knows that. I wouldn't even know who to ask, right? You know who to ask? You ask the Lord. I remember him telling me, I was in this great church. They had great teachings. They were so brilliant in the Word. God said, I want you to stop going here. I was like, what? You know, I mean, it took me months to receive that it was even God. He sent me this little church in Podunk. I mean, Podunk, that means like a town of about 10. And it was this little, bitty, teeny, tiny little outpost. I think there was all of maybe 20 people. And the first time I went in, I couldn't figure out who the pastor was because the pastor was laying on the floor up in front and he was having an encounter. And if you've never seen someone having an encounter, it was like, you know, he's in his stocking feet. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was with the Lord. And then he got up and started preaching. I was like, oh, that's the pastor. Do you know that the questions on my heart wasn't something that my home church was familiar with? It was a little, they were brilliant in what they were brilliant in. But you know, the body of Christ is very vast. Every denomination has something that's a revelation that the others don't have. We can't just discount any denomination. You go where God tells you to go, and he may tell you to go once there and try not. No, oh, my church says you can't do that. Well, what is God telling you? What is he saying? What is God telling you about where you give? It's his money. What is he saying? When I sit with the Lord, I say, this is your money. Where do you want it? You know, right? Because it's his. That would be out of order to pick where I think it should go. I can do that, but I don't do that. So God is trying to raise you up to become the person you are destined to be. But that does require change, doesn't it? Sometimes it requires, when you see that you have a continual problem. For me, there were some problems that became obvious because they were cyclical. That means over and over. You know, you think you get free, and here it is again. You think you get free, and here it is again. That's a problem that needs to get dealt with. And I had lots of them. But Jesus will give you the keys to get free once and for all, because he wants you to move on to the next level, because he has things for you to carry. So I'm going to wind up. I'm just going to say the gem I'm talking about. Personally, for me, it's the pearl of great price. And the pearl of great price is worth everything. The man that saw the pearl sold everything he had, right? Because it was worth everything. And when you see that pearl of great price, it's something that the kingdom has. It's something that God has for every believer. Most people have never seen it. If they ever really saw for what it was, they would pay any price, everything they have, everything they know, their pride, looking good. You know, Bill Johnson said he was so hungry for a move of God, he would wake himself up at night praying, God, I have to have more of you. He was so hungry. And one night God made a visitation upon him, and he said his body started to kind of spaz out because the power was so strong, and he lost control of his body. And he said, while this is happening, he's having pictures of, what if I'm on the platform and this happens? What if I'm in public in the town where everybody knows me and this happens? I'm going to look like an idiot. There's no way. He is my entire church. They won't think that's God. And it happened for several nights, and finally he said, you know what, Father? I don't care if I look like an idiot. If I get to have you in the exchange, I don't care. I'll take it. And revival broke out. Revival broke out because he didn't care what he looked like. He only cared what God looked like. So he somehow got a hold of that pearl and said, I don't care what it costs me. And it'll be different for everybody, but he was tested with dignity and being well thought of. We all have different things. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm not going to make you say if your heart isn't in it, don't say it. But if you're wanting to go further in God, I'm going to have you repeat this. Father, in the name of Jesus, show me the pearl of great price. Show me how to carry the kingdom. How to carry heaven on earth. Show me who I am in the earth. And why I was put here. Show me how to be changed into a vessel that can carry that. And I don't care what it costs. In Jesus' name. Sometimes people will pray that, and then later on it's like, oh, I didn't know this was, you know. I want you to remember this. God is a good God, and he's promised you victory, and he wants victory for you. Sometimes when you're being tested, really what's happening is he's asking you to make a decision, okay, about what you think or who you are. Sometimes we have dreams that are bigger than God, okay. They're called idols, in my case. I had things I wanted more than I wanted him. Didn't know I did. And I will never forget. It was in a friend of mine had these show horses, and I was out in the barn and just petting one of these show horses. And the Lord said, idol. And it was like the world came crashing down, because I really didn't know that that was an idol, and I didn't know that I'd had it since I was about three. Everything I could remember since three was I was going to own a ranch. I was going to have horses. Everything I did, all the money I made, going to school, getting a degree, was all so I could buy the ranch to have the horses. It was an idol, but I didn't know it. But my decision had already been made. I don't care what it costs. So the decision to say, I'm going to burn that thing. I will never do that. I'm not doing that. I don't want it. Burn it, Lord. Never having that. Don't care about it. Did it hurt? Yeah, you know, 26 years of constantly desiring, obsessing, and picturing, drawing barns, you know, doesn't just leave in a second. The decision was made, but I cried for 6 months. What was happening? I was mortifying that dream. I was mortifying the deeds of the flesh. By the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the flesh. Once you die to something, and this is only, he only calls us to die to idols, which could be attitudes, being the big deal, being the one that knows, being the leader, being seen as spiritual. These are all idols in the body. Every true ministry of God that's worth its salt, at some point will die to be in anybody so that Christ can live through them. And frankly, there's too many ministries out there that haven't died to that, and then there's trouble because now we have two gods on the throne. It's a two-headed monster. They're calling God Lord. Man, I'm really being blunt, but I'm just telling you the truth. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. So we have churches that crumble and fall apart because people say, oh, you're Lord, but I want it my way, and I'm going to do it my way, and then it crumbles, and they don't understand why it crumbled, because he wasn't God. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and you won't do the things that I say? There's people, I'm not looking at anybody, but there's people in here who are married to the idea of being seen as an authority figure, being seen as a leader, being seen as the one who knows, okay? Crucify it. Jesus is the only one who knows. He wants to show himself strong in you. He wants to do miracles through you. But when you're the hotshot, there's people who have training and education and being seen as the smart one. That can be an idol. I'm not trying to get in your underwear drawer, but I feel like God wants to make it clear. You know, he loves you. And here's the big thing. God wants to work through you. And I'll tell you what, he'll make you shine like a silver dollar. And people think you're smart. You're not. And that's really the plan, is dying to yourself so he can come forth through you and say what he wants, whether it was something you would have liked to say or not, whether it makes you popular or not, you say it. A true preacher, your job is to say exactly what he says, no more and no less. You don't get to pick. You don't get to pick whether it be soft or tough. You don't get to pick that. By nature, I would much rather be soft because I want everybody to get along. But there's times when I'm like, oh dear. But you know what? I've learned to do it because he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to talk to people. And by the way, some people won't hear anything else. There's some people who will hear nothing else but so you got to be able. You do exactly what he does. Say what he says. Don't add to it and don't take away from it, and you'll see the glory of God. But we have to be changed, because if let's say we have the fear of man. Anybody in here got the fear of man? What will they think? I can't say that. I can't preach that. I'm just saying. So God loves you, and I believe he has a real plan for everybody here, but I believe he's asking us to come to the next level. The next level is always about making choices. Okay, it isn't about the other guy and what the other guy does. It's about us making a choice. You know, I'm reminded of that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. Because there's times when nobody will go with you, and you have to make a choice, and if it means nobody likes you anymore, you still follow. And those are the people that get used of God. I mean, everybody can be used, but if you're serious about it, those are the people that really get used of God. Amen? Okay, hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.